All right, so today we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through, I think it's 47, maybe it's 49, be up on the screen. If you brought a Bible, I encourage you to pull that out and follow along there, or you can grab a pew Bible in front of you in the pew racks. We'll be looking at one of the key words in here a little bit, and some of the themes in here, so you may want to have a Bible handy. Anyway, so this morning we're in Acts chapter 2. This is God's word to you and me today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is speaking of the early church there in Jerusalem. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, today on this President's Day, we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts about what it means to be a community, to have fellowship with one another. Speak to our hearts as Christians, as members of this church, members of the church worldwide, even as citizens of this country, Lord. Pray, God, that you would touch our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are continuing part two of the series we're in called Believe. Part one was last fall. It wrapped around the question of what do I believe? We looked at that for 10 weeks, and now in 10 weeks, we're looking at kind of a corresponding question, what do I do? In light of what I believe, you know, what do I do? What shall I do? Many of us are reading the Believe books that go with this, a chapter each week. Today's sermon correlates to chapter 16, and it's about the fellowship and the community that we have together in the church. Originally, this sermon was set for last week, actually, and if you're reading along and you're wondering why we are on chapter 17 today, I can just tell you that preaching on the topic of fellowship and community when nobody was in church because of the Snowmageddon just seemed a little ironic. So we went ahead and delayed things a week, and we'll work it out as we go along. There were actually 78 people who braved the elements last week to make it to our one combined service that we did at 11 o'clock, and that worked out great. So when we think of fellowship in the church, I don't know about you, but I think we tend to. Can you turn me down just a skosh? I feel like I'm really loud in their ears. At least I think, maybe you think of something else, but to me, when I think of fellowship in the church, I tend to think of hanging out together over a cup of coffee and a snack before or after worship service. That's what I think of. Or some other kind of fellowship thing here at the church. Like a lot of churches have a fellowship hall. We have one. Dink, historically, we've called it the social hall. I call it the fellowship hall. Quite frankly, it looks like a gym, so usually I just call it the gym. Whatever. Churches oftentimes have a fellowship hall, and that's where we gather to have fellowship, right? Well, this kind of social engagement is an aspect of biblical fellowship. It isn't really a complete picture. It's not the whole kit and caboodle. Any group of people, regardless of their faith or lack thereof, can share time together, exchanging pleasantries about the weather, the local sports teams, books they're reading, music they're listening to, an experience they've had, how the work, school, family life is going, and so forth. Anyone can do that, have those kinds of conversations. And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of conversations. There's nothing wrong with doing that in the church. I think we all enjoyed talking about the weather the last couple of weeks. It was a major topic of conversation at the dinner table, you know, at work, wherever you were in the community. You go to the grocery store, it's a topic of conversation because you go to buy something and they didn't have anything. You know, if you went like on that Friday before the snow really hit. It's just a big topic of conversation. Entertaining, fun, nothing wrong with that. We all need that kind of engagement with people, regardless of where you are on the faith spectrum. We need community. We are all created in the image of God. God is in fellowship in the Trinity, and God says it is not good, this is what his word says, it is not good for us to be alone. So fellowship is a part of being created in God's image. It's a part of being human, to be in community with people. But Christian fellowship is more than just hanging out together. It has a mission and a purpose to it. We're not bound together by an allegiance to a particular political perspective or an allegiance to a particular university or our hobbies or an appreciation of certain musical styles. Can we get an amen to that one? Or anything else. We are bound together and because of Jesus and his mission and vision for the church. That's what our fellowship is centered on. There are a number of facets or a number of ways that we can speak of our fellowship together, what it means to be a Christian. We can say we have fellowship because of our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have fellowship because of the cross of Christ. We have fellowship because of our shared acknowledgement of our sinful nature and our need for God's grace or our need for Jesus in our lives. We have fellowship together because of Jesus and his mission for us as a church. Those are different ways we can kind of summarize what it means to have fellowship and why we have it from a biblical perspective. This morning's belief statement puts it like this. I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world. You see, Christian fellowship is not just about having a nice conversation or a good time together. There's nothing wrong with that. Certainly a part of it, but it's only part of it. Christian fellowship is about growing and living into God's purposes and helping others to do the same. There's some intentionality and direction to Christian fellowship and community. It's moving forward somewhere, helping us all to move in God's purposes and move and to closer to him, to grow in faith in him. The Greek word that gets translated as fellowship is a word that probably a number of you have heard before, heard sermons on and so forth. We'll talk about it briefly, but kind of wraps up this whole thing. It is the word koinonia. It's in verse 42 of today's passage where it's translated usually as fellowship. It's also in verse 44 when it says that the believers were together and had everything in common. That word common is koinonia as well. Koinonia also means to participate in something or to have an association with someone. So in the word koinonia, there's a sense of fellowship that has a certain degree of action to it, a certain degree of purpose and commitment. And we definitely see that when we look at the fellowship of the early church. And that's what this passage is about. And there's other passages we could look at. This one just kind of helps us, I think, a summary passage of it all. It's like a snapshot of the first Christians and their fellowship, their community. In fact, if you have a Bible, if you do have your Bibles open, as I encouraged you to a moment ago, a lot of Bibles will have different subheadings throughout the Bible that are put there by the editors, by the publishers. Those are not there in the original Greek or Hebrew manuscripts. Those are inserted simply to help us navigate our way through the Bible. So you say, oh, I'm looking for that passage that talks about where the believers had everything together and da-da-da, has something to do with fellowship. Oh, subheading helps you to find it, right? And if you have a Bible that has those subheadings, it oftentimes at this point reads the fellowship of the believers. Or we could say the community of the believers, the sense of community about the believers and so forth. That's what this passage is about. So what are the marks of their fellowship? What is noteworthy about it? What is noteworthy of their community? What is it that they had in common, to use that translation of koinonia? Before we dive in there, very briefly, in the previous several verses, in fact, you go back into earlier in Acts chapter 2, 40 verses or so earlier, Peter begins to respond to some skeptics. That's what you see earlier in chapter 2, some skeptics saying, what is going on here? They're listening to and watching the first Christians are gathered together, and they're skeptical about what's going on. So Peter stands up, and he basically preaches about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, as well as, of course, the gospel according to Luke, he writes then later on, just before today's passage, that 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day in response to Peter's message. The 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. Then we come to today's passage where it says that they devoted themselves, talking about all these different believers, I suppose including some of these brand new ones as well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four different things going on here that I know fellowship is one of them in there, but all this together is about the fellowship of the church. These are four aspects of the early church and their life together. These things are what it meant to participate together in the body of Christ, or to be associated together, to have koinonia together. Joseph A. Fitzmyer is, he may have passed away now actually, but I think he was a Catholic theologian who wrote an extensive commentary on the book of Acts that I have on my shelves, and he writes this sentence in there about these four things. He says, the four elements underscore the common accord, the common unity, we might say, of the Jerusalem Christians. Speaking of that early church there in Jerusalem. So I want to look briefly at these four elements that underscore what they had in common, that underscore the common accord of these Christians. First, they were united by the apostles' teaching. It is clear throughout the book of Acts and the letters of the New Testament that the teaching of the apostles, the 12 disciples we would call the apostles, certainly Paul would be considered an apostle as well, added in there. The teaching of them, that we see this in Acts and throughout the letters of the New Testament that are written by some of those apostles, that it is based on the teaching of Jesus. When it says the apostles' teaching, it's not like they were going off willy-nilly doing their own teaching or whatever. That had nothing to do with what Jesus planted in the 12 disciples originally. It's very closely connected. Their teaching always points people to Jesus. So to say that they were devoted, the early Christians, that first church, you might say, to say that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching is to say that they were devoted to Jesus and to his teaching, to knowing Jesus more, to living out Jesus' teaching as the apostles shared it. Living that out together or individually in their own lives, but also together in fellowship as a community. So that's the first thing that drew them together. They were united by the apostles' teaching. Second of all, they shared in fellowship together. Again, not fellowship is kind of the overarching thing here, but subheading also of sharing in fellowship together. And they are united by the cause of Christ in this. This all being said, fellowship is like I said, sort of an element of being in community together. The sense of fellowship, of being in relationship with people who have same beliefs, who have similar interests, and here it finds their basis in Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about the 3,000 people who came to faith in Jesus through Peter's preaching is that they were from a variety of linguistic and social backgrounds. Okay, it ends up being Jesus that draws them together. But they had a wide range of backgrounds. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, when we read of the disciples who are gathered together, and in a particularly spirit-filled moment in worship, they started speaking in different languages. And this attracted the attention of the others who were kind of gathered around them, were able to listen in on what was going on, and hear what was going, and see what was going on. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, we see some of what those observers say. And one of them, they said, is, how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So the fellowship of believers that we read of in today's passage, just, you know, a few verses later from those questions that they're raising there, the fellowship that then they come to experience isn't based on nationality or language. It's not based on having the same hometown, going to the same high school or college or whatever it might have been, whatever you other thing might seek to draw us together. Their sense of fellowship finds its basis completely and only in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that united them there. Their connection is to Jesus is what they have in common, and it's so strong that it breaks down these other things that could be barriers. It overrides their differences. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he addresses some of these very things. He writes of this sense of fellowship and community with Christ. He writes that it is so strong that, and then there's this very famous verse. One New Testament scholar says this is the most explosive verse in the entire New Testament. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor, or sometimes it's translated and, in connection to the Genesis creation that he made them male and female. Okay, so there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul picks three significant categories of how people divided themselves up in his day. Three barriers to fellowship. And while the categories still exist, there still are Greeks and still are Jews, there still are slaves, there still are free, there still are males, there still are females. The categories still exist. There is unity in Jesus that overrides the differences. In today's world, we might say Republican and Democrat, Husky and Cougar, Black, Asian, Latino, White, whatever categories and labels we put on ourselves or others, to acknowledge the realities of our differences. We have differences. The divisions that those labels can cause fall by the wayside when we are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying happens when we come to Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean we always live that out perfectly. That's the ideal. And hopefully as a church, we can live into that. And I mean church here at Rose Hill, but church capital C also. That's the kind of unity that Jesus brings, that it breaks down those barriers. And that happened there. Third, Luke writes, so that's the second one of these four things, that they have this fellowship that is founded on Jesus. Third, Luke writes of the breaking of bread. This may mean meals together. Sometimes it's not the most common phrase, but sometimes you might hear someone say, oh, I want to break bread with someone. I broke bread with them. Speaking of having a meal with them. The word for bread can mean food in general here as well. So this could be a reference to people simply eating meals together, perhaps closely related to worship, you know, like a meal after being in a time of worship together or beforehand or something like that. But more commonly, and not just in the Bible, but in other contexts as well, the word just means bread. That's really its most common basic meaning. In the context of Scripture, it often references bread as in the bread that represents Christ's body, broken for us. So here, we have, just in this little phrase that they broke bread together, we have a first century documentation of some of the very first Christians doing what Jesus did on the night of his betrayal, celebrating the Passover, a tradition they had carried on for 2,000 years, celebrating the freedom that they had, no longer slaves to fear, right? We sang that song a moment ago, no longer slaves in Egypt, that they've been set free, so they've been celebrating that Passover meal for a couple thousand years, and Jesus takes it and makes it a part of Christian worship and fellowship and appropriates it to himself. Now, we don't get any more detail about that here, just as they broke bread. But we do, certainly from Jesus in the Gospels, and we do from Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter to the church in Corinth. There he writes what undergirds much of our theology and our understanding of communion, beyond, of course, not beyond, but augmenting and helping us to understand what Jesus said when he took the Passover meal and turned it into what we call communion. What Paul writes in the letters to the church in Corinth here in 1 Corinthians helps us to understand the meaning of all this. And so here's what he writes. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord..." How that happened exactly, don't know. Maybe on his journey to Damascus when he was blinded and then he got trained. Maybe something happened there, either spiritually or got passed on to him through others through the Lord. But he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So he's saying that those are the words that he received about the bread and the cup. And those are the exact words. I mean, I suppose occasionally pastors like myself have slight variations because we're just doing it from memory. And we've said them hundreds of times. But essentially, those are the exact words you hear me say every Sunday when we celebrate communion, the first Sunday of each month. And then Paul adds, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And usually that's understood to me until he comes again, until he returns. So very early on in the church, I mean, letter of Corinthians is written in like early 60s AD. And we see it here in Acts, recording them breaking bread, which this would have been just weeks. It wasn't written then, but the events recorded here were weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. Very early on in the church, what you and I know as a sacrament of communion was being celebrated. Probably using these very words. Paul probably didn't just pass these words on to the church in Corinth, but almost certainly each church that he helped plant, and there were a number of them, he said, this is what we do to help remember and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. He's given this to us. And these are the words that you use. So this is the breaking of the bread, which Jesus himself, I guess you could say, started. Again, taking a 2,000-year-old tradition of Passover, but appropriating it to himself and changing and transforming it, we might say. And so making it his own at the Last Supper. And we continue to celebrate that even still today, of course. So that's one of the marks of their fellowship, that they break bread. They celebrate communion together. And then the last of the four elements of their fellowship that are mentioned here was prayer. And as with the other elements, there can be no doubt that this praying was rooted in Jesus, completely grounded in him. Jesus prayed. Jesus taught on prayer. He prayed with others. He prayed for others who weren't there. And the prayers of the church right from the get-go, the prayers of the Christians right from the get-go were in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus himself taught to pray that way. So prayer was a part of their community, their sense of being together, of being unified by Jesus. And prayer is a deeply spiritual thing. This element of the fellowship of the early church demonstrates the spiritual nature of their community. They weren't gathering together just for any old idle chatter or any kind of earthly purpose. They were a spiritual community, and prayer was a foundational element to their fellowship. We aren't told here what their prayers were like, what they were about or anything like that, what the content of them was, but we are elsewhere. And from them, we can see that they prayed for one another. And this, you know, Jesus prayed all these same kinds of prayers. It flows right out of his ministry, certainly. But they prayed for one another. They prayed for others. They prayed for health and healing. They prayed for the return of Jesus. They prayed for their mission and their ministry together. We see these kinds of things being expressed in prayer throughout the letters of the New Testament and other places in Acts as well. Again, as with the other three elements of their community, we see that Jesus is the foundation for yet another aspect of their fellowship. So these four things are a window into the church's early fellowship. There can be no doubt that they would affirm this statement that is our belief statement today, that I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world. And if you want one sentence that summarizes how the church lived in Acts, what we see there and what we see throughout the letters of the New Testament, and it all starts with Jesus and his ministry to the disciples and what he got going there, that statement summarizes it. I mean, that's really good. It's not mine. I'm not original to that. Okay. This is what we see throughout Acts and the letters of the New Testament, and it all started with Jesus and his disciples, with his sense of mission and purpose, and it's carried on through the church right up to today. So you put it all together, and our sense of fellowship, our sense of community, ought to be driven by the mission of Jesus, have that same sense of purpose about it. It's not just fellowship for the sake of being social. It's fellowship with a purpose. And I would suggest to you that that kind of fellowship, that kind of biblical community, community with a mission and purpose, is inspiring and attractive. If we think fellowship is simply limited to social interaction but Christianizing it, whatever that's supposed to look like, then we are missing the boat, and that's not necessarily very attractive. Biblical Christian fellowship has a cause and a purpose and a mission and a vision and that is established by Jesus, and that is attractive to people. That is inspiring. And we see that in Acts, and I hope and pray that people see it in the church today, here at Rose Hill and elsewhere. Now, this does not mean that we can't learn from examples outside the church. In fact, the last couple weeks in the midst of the snowstorm, there were some fantastic examples of community and fellowship that were united and driven by a cause. For instance, my family went sledding at Spinney Park here in Kirkland. And from 18 months old to old timers like me, with there 150 to 200 people at its peak at the park there, people were sharing sleds, building jumps together, giving tips on how to stay up on the ones where you stand. At least you're supposed to remain standing the whole way down, right? Laughing together and more. It was a kind of fellowship. In fact, I have a brief video clip of some of the shenanigans. So let's see if we can make that run. Here we go. Ooh, slow motion. There you go. We all, I mean, a lot of you, maybe some of you didn't. And if you didn't, I'm so sorry. You totally missed out. That was the most fun couple of weeks. Sledding with people, hanging out and so forth. It was great. Community bonding experience. But you know what? It wasn't really all that inspiring. It was fun. It was different. There was some relational development, definitely. I enjoyed hanging out with people in my community and chit-chatting with them and so forth. I'd do it again tomorrow if it dumped 8 inches tonight. And I won't pray that it does, because I know some of you would fire me as pastor if we did. But I wouldn't be opposed to it. It's all good as far as I'm concerned. But it's not like we got inspired to make the world a better place because we were going down the hill on sleds. My life is not changed because of the fellowship I experienced around sledding. I'm not really encouraged or inspired to go be a better person and serve the world around me. The mission-driven and purpose-minded fellowship in the midst of the snow that was inspiring and unifying and truly community-building was the fellowship that centered around the working together to help one another out in the onslaught of snow. There was a fantastic piece. I hope to share it later this week on our church Facebook page from Eric Johnson, the newscaster for Como 4 News. He's done his Eric's Heroes and Eric's Little Heroes for years. He's done that as a news piece. And there was a fantastic thing he did about the community of people just coming together to help one another out in the midst of the snow. And it's on his Facebook page. I'll see if I can share it to the church one later this week. There was a purpose that people accomplished in their own lives and in the lives of others in helping one another out. There was this sense of we're in this together and we're looking out for one another and we're helping each other and taking care of one another. People who didn't even know one another came together to push cars up hills, shovel neighbors' driveways and sidewalks and their whole cul-de-sac. People who opened their homes up to others who were without power. Our church was opened up to people as it started to rain. It got slushy and people had no power. People with their kids came here. People were helping others as when their cars slid into one another, making sure they're safe and helping to separate the wreckage. There was a lot of inspiring stuff that happened in the midst of this storm. And that kind of mission-inspired fellowship happened all over the Northwest the last couple of weeks because we all had the same mission and purpose to survive snowmageddalypse together. I don't know if you want to call it snowmageddon or snowpocalypse. I just merged it together. I mean, it was that bad, right? We're talking like almost 2 weeks. Survive it together. And this brought hope and joy and other inspiring qualities into people's lives. And I've been moved to tears at some of the stuff I have seen online as people have shared what's been going on in their lives, the way that they have been touched and blessed by people, the videos I've seen and so forth. It's amazing. What if the church, including us here at Rose Hill, was that mission-minded? What if our sense of fellowship was so driven by the cause of Christ and unified by the vision of making disciples of Jesus that our differences were set aside or our differences were even seen as a blessing, something to grow and learn from one another so that we could be stronger together in our mission-driven fellowship? What if we lived out our fellowship in a winsome, awe-inspiring kind of way so that it drew people together, both inside and outside the church, and ultimately drew them to Jesus, giving them hope, joy, peace, and more? What if our fellowship was that inspiring? What if our sense of being on mission together was that inspiring? Was that unified? What if God moved that powerfully in our lives and in our community? It's what we see in Acts. 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day and joined in with the fellowship. Certainly Peter's preaching had a role with it. But they were inspired by what they saw. It happens some in the church still today. It can here at Rose Hill. If our fellowship is driven by wanting to accomplish God's purposes in our lives, in the lives of others, and in the world. That kind of community that's united together around the mission of Jesus is inspiring and attractive to other people and encourages us in our own faith, of course, as well. So the fellowship of the church is more than coffee and donuts. In about 7 or 8 minutes or so, I'm going to invite you to join us for fellowship out in the lobby. That's just a small piece of it. It's just a small piece. It's more than hanging out at a park, getting together for dinner with friends. The fellowship of the church is centered on Jesus' mission and vision in our lives, our life together, and living out our faith in such a way that others would be drawn to Jesus as well. That happens when we have a foundation built on Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the apostles, and I pray that every sermon you hear points you to Jesus Christ and builds on the foundation of the apostles, their teaching. It happens when we join together in the breaking of bread, when we have fellowship together, when we pray together. All of that together is biblical fellowship. And I pray that we would live into that here at Rose Hill so that our fellowship would be gospel-centered and have that purpose to it. So as we're doing each Sunday, we're taking a statement of belief and we're sharing that statement together at the end. I want to invite you to join with me in affirming the statement for our own lives and for our church as well. I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world. Heavenly Father, help that to be true in our lives. Sometimes we fall so short of it. We say it. We believe that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And yet, God, sometimes we really fall short of that. And we let the labels and the barriers come between us and fellowship in the church. It comes between us and living into the mission that you have before us. It comes between us and our witness to the world around us. So God, help our fellowship here at Rose Hill to be completely centered on Jesus and to be driven by his mission and his purpose for the church. And we pray, God, that through it all, you would be honored and glorified, that we would have fellowship with you, and that the world around us would be inspired to have that same sense of community and purpose in their lives, and to know you as their Heavenly Father, to know Jesus as their Savior, and to be filled by your Spirit. We pray in the strong, community-giving name of Jesus, and the fellowship of the church said together, amen.